Well, happy Easter, everybody. Celebrate Jesus today. That's why we're here. That's why we're here. So the title of this message was from that song. Do you know that His goodness runs after you? His goodness runs after you, and I'm going to share some scriptures about that. But when Pastor Mark told me what the men were singing, and that the whole idea of the men singing, well, this came up at Men of Valor, I don't know, probably 6 or 7 years ago, where our leader, Scott Baldwin, he's one that he and his wife led communion, and he said, hey, I think the guys should sing. And it's like, oh, okay. You mean like everybody? Yeah, the guys should just get up and sing. And so whatever year that was, Pastor Mark called everybody down, and I just couldn't believe that, you know, pretty much everybody gets up and comes up here. And, you know, we don't rehearse. You might have noticed that. but there's just something about it. There's just something about us as men just saying, you know what, I'm not ashamed of my Jesus. And I've always been amazed that visitors in the room get up with us, and we're so glad you do, because you're welcome to. And but that song, when he told me what song we were going to sing, for a couple weeks, it was just kind of in the car. I'd be going through the words in my mind, and we sang that song before here. But that line, with my life laid down, I surrender all, I give you everything. I thought, man, what an amazing message for Easter. Because we know Jesus laid down His life for us. And what's our response to that is the important thing. What's our response to what Jesus has done for us? And so it's with that in mind that this message kind of grew. And I'm going to start with two parables. And the parables actually have the same message, but they have two different contexts. And we're going to start with, there's the words of that song. But we're going to start with Matthew 18. The disciples came to Jesus and they said, who then is the greatest in the kingdom? And He called a little child to Himself and He placed the child among them and He said, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, I just want you to think about that for a minute. There's many children, we saw many children in this room today, and just think of the innocence of a child, just the simple belief of a child, just the purity of a child. And Jesus uses this idea of a child as an example. Unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he's happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any one of these little ones should perish. And so this whole idea of Jesus running after us, your goodness is running after us, your goodness is running after us. And he says, if even one child gets separated from me, I want to go find that child and bring him back. And bring him back. And he says, your Father in heaven is not willing that any one of these should perish. So again, you saw these children up here today. Boy, if you have children, bring them, because they're learning about Jesus. They're learning about their Savior. They're learning about the one who gives them hope. They're learning about how to deal with struggles in life. And he says, man, when you know me, and if you happen to stray from me, I'm going to come get you. I'm going to come track you down. And so we see another parable in Luke, and Luke 15. It's now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. The religious people of the day were muttering. He welcomes sinners and welcomes them to eat with them. And Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. And so again, we see this context of Jesus eating with sinners and the religious people of the day being upset with him about that, muttering about it. But he says, no, that's why I came. That's why I came. It's why I came. And it's with that context, when we can celebrate a Savior like that, a Savior like that who came for the lost, he came for every lost person, what's our response to that? I'm going to lay down my life to you, Jesus. I'm going to submit myself to you. I'm going to give you everything. I'm going to surrender. That's what we sang in that song. Because your goodness is running after me continually. And as I was thinking about this and as I was working on this lesson, I was reminded a couple weeks ago in our open door class, which usually precedes service every week, one of the guys that was here, I don't think he's here today, he was telling us in class, he says, "It's been a year since I returned. It's been a year. He'd been gone. He had strayed," and he will tell his story of how he'd gotten involved in stuff that wasn't of God, but he strayed, and he had been here for years and was gone. But he says, "It's been 1 year since I've been back. 1 year since I've been back." And that's an example of this, such an example of this kind of a Savior who says, "I'm coming after you. I'm coming after you because I love you so much. I love you so much. I'm going to pursue you." And all the things that have happened in that year, and with both of these parables, we saw when this situation happened where he went and he found one, what happened? There was a celebration. There was a celebration. When this man returned to us, there was a celebration, and there continues to be a celebration every time we see him. So last weekend, we had a women's conference, and about 4 weeks ago, a mother and a daughter showed up here because they were invited by another man in our church and said, "Hey, you ought to come back to church." And so this mother and daughter shows up here about four weeks ago. And so last weekend, they came to our, the mother and daughter came to this, to our, the Women's Belonging Conference. And Friday was the first night of the conference. And at the end of that first night, the daughter put a post on Facebook, and she wrote this: "My heart could explode. Having our church family back after 20 years has filled Mom and myself with so much joy." That's, yeah, give applaud. Just a simple testimony. Away 20 years. Another example. And I don't know that they were lost sheep out there, but they came back into the fold, and Jesus celebrated, and the body of Christ celebrated, and said, "Welcome home. Welcome home. Welcome home." That's the kind of Savior we have. And because of that, we lay down our life. He laid down his life for us first. It started with him. That's just a response. A response to an amazing Savior who loves us that much. There's another song we sing around here. The choir sings it, and we sing it sometimes in a worship. "There's no shadow he won't light up. No mountain he won't climb up. Coming after me. There's no wall he won't kick down. Lie he won't tear down, coming after me." And that's all about the reckless love of Jesus. That's the name of that song. We sing that. So that's the premise we're going on here. as we celebrate a resurrected Jesus who gave his life for you, gave his life for me. And for the rest of this message, I'm just going to give you three instructions, three simple instructions for living a laid down life. It's not complicated things. If you've been around here for any length of time, you've heard it before, but some simple instructions for living a laid down life. And the first instruction, live on offense. Live on offense. For anybody that's a sports person in here knows what offense is. You're being proactive. You're not just defending something. You are living life purposefully. And I just wrote proactive, intentional, productive, kingdom-building existence. Sometimes that even leads to supernatural occurrences when we just simply live a proactive life. And by proactive, I'm talking about, hey, just stay in the Word, stay reading your Bible, keep worshiping, keep praying, serve people, care for people, reach out to people, love people. Proactive, proactive. And it's interesting because you may think of a laid down life as being a defensive position, and it is. It is a defensive position, but it's when we live life like that, it is. You're living life on offense because you are intentionally laying your life down for Jesus, saying, flow through me. I'm going to show you a scripture that talks a little bit about why that's a living life on offense, and this is from Hebrews, or from James rather. He says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That's why Scripture says God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, wail. And so, submitting ourselves to God causes what? The enemy to flee. And so as we are saying, hey, I'm submitted to you, I am bowed down to you, I'm living a laid-down life, the enemy hates it, and he's running from us, so we're functioning on offense because our enemy says, I can't stand that. I can't stand that. Lay down your life. Lay down your life. Because he's running after you. If you're running the other way, he's running after you. He's coming after you one way or another, and I don't know what that looks like in everybody's life, but usually, when we're trying to run, you'll run into somebody. You'll run into somebody who knows Jesus. I know when this man that I talked about, I used to run into him all over the place, and we would just hug, and I'd know he was messed up. We would just hug and care for each other and love you, praying for you. Come back anytime, because there'll be open arms. That's the kind of Savior we have. Another verse from 1 Peter. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Living a laid down life. You have the favor of God on you when you live that way. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand that he might do what? Lift you up. Lift you up. So we lay our lives down, and he says, I'm lifting you up. And we lay our lives down, and he says, I'm lifting you up. And all that means is I want to use you. I'm going to speak through you. I'm going to give you people to share with. You don't have to hang your head low, because he gives us something. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. What's he give you? Living a laid-down life is a defensive position, empowers us to live on offense because we're no longer running from the enemy. Instead, he's running from us. Live life on purpose. Follow Jesus on purpose. Be intentional. Be intentional. We talk about that a lot. So there's another example. It's from the Old Testament. It's from 2 Chronicles. So some people came and they told Jehoshaphat, now there's a war going on. There's a real war going on. This is a real physical battle going on. Some people came around and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the Dead Sea. It's already in Hazazon Tamar, and that is En-Gedi. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all of Judah. How about that? Hey, there's people all around me. There's a war going on. What do I do? What do I do? He didn't panic. He didn't stress. He said, I'm going to inquire of the Lord, and he called a fast. Boy, there's nothing like a fast to live a laid-down life. And we know a lot about that around here. We've been talking about that for a couple of years now, where we're following the instructions in Scripture about fasting. And there's people that are doing that even now. And so there's a war going on, and he says, we're going to call a fast. He proclaimed a fast for all of Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. All the men of Judah with their wives and their children and little ones stood there before the Lord. I love that picture. I love that picture there of entire families. This is what we get to see around here. Entire families coming together. Before God. It tells me that God is for entire families coming together. Pastor Don modeled and Pauline modeled that so well for us here when this church was founded, that the kids weren't just shoved off to their own little corner. They were always allowed to be part. You know, I know when we're having worship here, there's kids running around everywhere, and I personally love every bit of it, because they're learning how to worship in their own way, and maybe they're just talking and playing or whatever, but I don't know. There's something about them being here, doing that in their own way, that there's something going on in them that we don't know about. And so it's really important. And so if you see your kids running around, hey, we want them to be here and we want them to be included. And we see that this example, all of the men of Judah, their wives and their children and little ones stood there before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Jehiel, son of Zechariah, son of Benaiah, son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite and descendant of Asaph. And he stood in the assembly and he said, listen, King Jehoshaphat and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. There you will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. Jehoshaphat, here's his response to that, bowed down with his face to the ground. All the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. Then some Levites from the Kohathites and Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful. After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness, as they went out at the head of the army, saying, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. The fear of the Lord came on all the surrounding kingdoms when they heard how the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel, and the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side. And so we see here this position that they took. They'd received this word, you won't have to fight this battle. And they bowed down and they worshiped. And it's not lost on me that they appointed men to sing to the Lord and praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out. And it was in that scenario that the enemies were defeated. Enemies were defeated. So we see this principle again of simply submitting ourselves to God. And what he does when we do that, this is a physical battle. These were physical battles through simple laying down their lives and saying, we're submitting. And I was reminded when I read this verse, I was reminded of a word that Mike Glick had brought to us. It was in December, and it was before I announced our word for the year was go and tell. Our word was go and tell, and I was announcing that in a couple weeks beyond this, but he shared this word on the last Sunday of the month in December, and the word talked about the glory that's in this room, and there's more to it than just this sentence, but this sentence reminds me of what we just read, and here's what the sentence said. It said, "Know that my glory is in this place, and you shall be carriers, and you shall go forth, and people will see it on you, and they'll wonder, and they'll say, what is this thing that we see?" See, when we're living a laid down life, Holy Spirit, the glory that's on us is tangible. It's tangible. So when we had this word that was given to us, went right with this go and tell word that I was going to be introducing 2 weeks later. So when he's bringing his glory to us, and we respond by just submitting ourselves to him, laid down life, living life on purpose, he does things through us, supernatural things. That's a supernatural thing right there. They'll wonder, what is this thing that is on you? Why are you so different? We watched the Ten Commandments last night. It's actually the first time I've ever seen the whole thing. I've seen parts of it, but I'd never seen the whole thing. But what really struck me, and actually Mark Pettigrew and I were talking about this morning, is when Moses went up to that mountain for the first time, and I don't remember ever seeing this part before, and how he came down and he looked different. His physical appearance had changed because such a work had taken place. And I know that's a movie, but that's real. That's not fiction. When we come into the presence of God, he changes us, and sometimes there's a physical manifestation of, man, what is it with you? I've just been with Jesus. I just hung out with Jesus. It's tangible. It's noticeable. So, instruction number one: live intentionally. Live life on purpose. Well, instruction for living a laid down life, number two: stay out of the junk. Stay out of the junk. And I'm going to talk about some specific things, but I want you to just for a minute think about, what junk do I need to stay out of? What junk gets me into trouble? What junk pollutes my walk? What junk interrupts my flow? What junk? I think I heard no more junk food. Oh, junkin'. No more junkin'. Yeah. Okay. That means no more. Oh gosh, I'm a picker. I like to go picking. Yeah. But stay out of the junk. Stay out of the junk. You fill in the blank. What that means. I mean, I wrote down all kinds of things. Drama. Do you ever experience drama in your? I mean, most families have some sort of drama. But there's usually some really ugly root that sort of instigates that. Stay out of the drama. Stay out of the roller coaster, up, down, up, down, up, down. Temptation, unforgiveness, chaos, gossip, muttering, complaining, pettiness, sin. Stay out of the junk, because where there's lots of junk, there's usually lots of flesh. Stay out of the junk. Whatever the junk is. familiar passage from Hebrews. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and I always like to reference this, obviously, this is Hebrews 12. Hebrews 11 references all these great people of faith. And so in that context, that's where he's saying, hey, all these great witnesses that went before us, and we're surrounded by them, they're all around us. But I also like to refer to just all the great crowd of witnesses around here. You know, we have so many people in our lives around here that encourage and pour in and have walked faithfully with Jesus longer than I have or you have. And so because we have such a great support system, is basically what that's saying, throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you not grow weary and lose heart. And so staying out of the junk. I spent some time this week with a brother for about 4 hours on one particular day, and was filling me in on things in his life, some details in his life, and he's one that the Lord has really brought into this deep, deep season of fasting. And he was telling me that the Lord, through this period of fasting, he's really learning to hear the voice of God better, and he's been getting very clear instructions, even about as some of his fast has been able to be broken. The Lord is showing him, you know, even very specific things to eat, as this fast is being broken. And so he's been responding to that and growing in all of this. And he prepares his meals before he goes to work, what the Lord has told him he's allowed to eat. And so this particular day, he goes to work, and he took his lunch, prepared lunch with him, and he goes, and he walks in, and one of the guys says, "Hey, I brought pizza today." And he's like, And the pizza looked really good. And he got some. And he sat down, and because the Lord's been speaking to him so clearly, the Lord has given him scriptures, and he's sitting there, and he's looking at this pizza, and the Lord reminds him of this verse that he had given him about some of the specific things he's been, you know, the Lord has showed him he's allowed to eat, and why. I mean, he gave him, the Lord's been very detailed in the instructions, and the Lord reminded him, and this verse is going through his mind, and he's looking at this pizza, and he's listening to, you know, we all know these battles, right? And he got up and he just left the room and he went outside and he thanked God for reminding him of the instructions he'd given him. Not that it would have been a terrible, terrible thing, but the Lord had given him instructions and he knew that. He knew that. And for whatever reason, that pizza would have been junk because he had been given instructions. And, you know, maybe pizza's always junk for some of you. I don't know. I like a pizza, good pizza sometimes. But he had gotten specific instructions. And he was able to say no. And he went and he ate the prepared lunch that he had brought with him. That's just a simple example. That's a simple example of someone who is tempted to get into the junk because it's right before him. Sometimes things are right before us. You know, we have an enemy that loves to put things right before us. He did it with Jesus. He did it with Jesus and said, "Look at this. Look at all this stuff." Jesus said, "No, it's written. It's written." And so when we're grounded in the Word and something is lingering there in front of us or being offered to us, we can say, "No, I don't want to go into that junk. I need to stay away from that junk." And I don't know what's junk to everybody. But you do. You do. So in 2 Timothy, we read, "Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer." And you know, he's basically just saying, hey, stay out of the things of the world that you don't need to be involved in. Obviously, we live in the world and we function in the world and we're being used in the world, but we don't have to get involved in the worldly way of living just because we live in it. And he's saying, don't get involved in this, the civilian affairs. When we see ourselves as part of the army of God, the military, you know, just think in military terms, that we are, when we say yes to Jesus, we are enlisted. We are enlisted. We are become soldiers. We become part of this army. And because of that, we live life in a different way. We don't live by the worldly system anymore. We're now in a kingdom regime. And if you notice, both of these verses use the word entangled, the sin that so easily entangles. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, and entangled, to become twisted together with, caught in, involved in difficulties or complicated circumstances from which it's difficult to escape. Don't become entangled. Don't get entangled. Don't get in some twisted thing, because it's hard to get out. It's hard to get out. It's another verse about entanglement. 2 Peter 2:20, if they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord Jesus, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and are again entangled in it. Let's go back and read that again. If they have escaped the corruption of the world, if you're in this room today and you know that the Lord has allowed you to escape from the corruption of this world because he's forgiven you, he set you free, he's put you on a different path, if that's you, and are again entangled in it, and are again entangled in it, are again entangled in it, and are overcome, they're worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. Stay out of the junk. Stay out of the junk. It's going to serve you no purpose. It's going to derail your walk. No matter how simple it may seem. So live life on purpose, live intentionally, stay out of the junk. And number three, remember where you came from. Remember where you came from. Just for a moment, all around this room, just for a moment, I want you to think about where you were. And maybe for some of you it wasn't a specific moment, maybe it was a period of time, but for some of you it was a specific moment. I have a very specific moment when I said yes to Jesus. I want you to think about that. Think about who you were at that time. Think about what was going on in your life. Think about what he set you free from. Think about what he forgave you of. Think about what your demeanor was. How did you go about life at that time? Just take a moment and think about that. Who were you when you surrendered? What was your state of mind? What were you dealing with? And just think also, what did he bring to your life? And what has he brought to your life that you didn't have before you knew him? I know for me, and I say this a lot, I share this in our men's class all the time, I didn't have any confidence. Before Jesus, I had no confidence. I was kind of a backward, shy, would rather function in the back of the room. And actually still would, to be honest with you. I still would like to do that. If I could preach from the back of the room or be a pastor from the back of the room, I would. But he gave me a confidence. He gave me confidence that I never had before. But I want you to think about that. What did he bring to you? Make a list. This is homework. What did he do for you? What has he changed in your life? Remember where you came from. Remember where you came from. In 2 Peter, we read these verses, and this is, again, familiar verses that we read a lot around here. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. For you, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your walk with Jesus. And there's more to that that says, whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Forgetting where they came from. Forgetting what he's done for us. Forgetting what he's provided for us. Forgetting those things. He says, therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Man, what a promise. What a promise. If we do all, that whole list, go through that list this week. Say, what am I missing here? What's missing from my life? Apply that word to your life. All those things we're supposed to be adding. Adding this, adding that. Because he says, I've given you everything you need. Given you divine power to live a life. It's all provided for us. We just have to apply it by living a laid down life, and it works. You'll never stumble, he says. You'll receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What an amazing promise. An amazing promise. So remembering where we came from, if we're living a laid down life, we're remembering where we came from because we're intentionally living a laid down life. We're intentionally reading scripture. We're intentionally studying. We're intentionally worshiping. We're intentionally praying. We're intentionally serving. We're intentionally loving, caring. Read one more passage from Deuteronomy. This is Old Testament, obviously. But there were instructions. These were instructions, and here's what it says. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he's given you. Do you ever just stop and think about like where you are right now? Just the provisions you have right now in your life, whatever that is. A place to lay your head at night, food on the table, a job to go to, whatever it is, whether it's a lot or a little. Praise the Lord for the good land he's given you. He says, be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, his decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God. You who brought you out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. Again, remember what did he bring you from? What did he bring you out of? He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you out of the hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble and test you so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who has given you the ability to produce wealth and confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. And so, Old Testament, this Old Testament example, and you know, I'm not suggesting in any way we go back to trying to follow the law. And that's obviously this verse is talking about law, but I'm not suggesting that. But the principles that are put forth here, remembering what God has done for you, remembering what God has done for you. Don't think that the good things that are happening in your life are all because of you. There's a value to hard work, don't get me wrong. Value to hard work, that's scriptural actually. Work hard, there's value to that. There's blessing that comes from that, but that's biblical. But don't think that you did it. Don't take credit for it. Don't forget what God has done. Don't forget what God has done. So Paul even talks about this, one more verse here in Galatians. He talks about the law, and he says this, and this is a very familiar passage. I'm closing with this. So through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. I've been crucified with Christ. We're celebrating a risen Savior, the Savior who was crucified, died on the cross. And we're talking about living a life laid down. And this scripture There's no better scripture than to describe what that looks like. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. So because Christ lives in me, I can say, yes, Lord, I want to bow down to you and I want to surrender to you every single day. I want to hang out with you because I know when I hang out with you, and hanging out with you means I'm talking to you. It means I'm studying your word. It means I'm worshiping. And I don't do that out of some sort of obligatory daily ritual. No, I do it because I want to. I know that as I do, I enjoy. First of all, I enjoy his fellowship. I enjoy his company. But I know that as I do, he pours in. He gives me instructions for that day. He gives me what I need to face that day. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. And so yeah, even though that passage was from Deuteronomy and talked about the law, we're not suggesting in any way go back to that. Paul says, no. We live in his grace. And because we live in his grace, and we value that, we can say no to the things that this world throws at us because he empowers us to do so. So as we close out this time together today, we're so grateful y'all came. But as we close this time out, I want to ask you, and you ask yourself, is my life laid down? Is my life laid down, or am I still too much in charge? And I'm not talking about shirking your earthly responsibilities. I'm not talking about that at all. We all have earthly responsibilities, and we better be responsible. But who's directing your path? Is it you? With my life laid down, I surrender now. I give you everything. See, he did that first. He did that first. He went to the cross intentionally for us. And if you've said yes to that and you happen to get off the path, he's running after you. Because he doesn't forget those who are his own. He doesn't forget that you said yes at one point. He loves you that much that he'll run after you. So just on this celebration of Easter, celebration of our Savior's resurrection, just do a little inventory. Do a little inventory. I'll never forget the one Christmas morning when a man got up at the end of service and he said, I surrender to Jesus. What an awesome day on Easter. Someone said, yeah, I can't do this on my own anymore. And the reality is we never have to. We don't ever have to. We have a Savior. We have a Savior who wants to say, come on. Take my hand, I'll help you. Let's stand. Is your life laid down today? If it's not, I don't walk out of here feeling condemned or lay it down. Just lay it down. And if you don't know how to do that, and maybe if for some of you it's the very first time you've never surrendered to Jesus, if that's the case, boy, seek somebody out. Or just simply come down or wherever you are in the room, say, Jesus, I need you. I need you. I need your forgiveness. I need your help. I can't do this. There's no one way to say yes to Jesus. So, Father, I pray right now, all around this room. I pray all around this room. Holy Spirit, I pray that you will so move on hearts and minds that as we just do this inventory of just even simply what you've done for us, that you would just overwhelm us with your goodness that we sang about. Just overwhelm your people today with recognition of what you have accomplished for them. And I pray, Lord, there'll be ones in this room that maybe for the first time, or maybe they've been away, and say, Lord, I need to come home to you. I need to come home to you on this earth, to come back to you. Lord, we know what a celebration that will be. What a celebration that will be. I pray as we go out of here today that you will give us even further instructions about how to live intentionally. I pray you'll give us further instructions about how to stay out of the junk. And I pray you'll show us how to remember more effectively where we came from, what you've done for us. And we have so much to celebrate in our risen Savior today. So we give you all the praise for being that sacrifice for us. So be glorified in our conversations today. Let your name be lifted high as we go out of here and we gather with family and friends or wherever, whatever it is that we're doing. Let your presence be so overwhelming that if someone were to see us, they'd say, what is that that's in you? All for your glory, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.